Grace be unto you, and mercy and peace, dear fellow redeemed. Well, the page is turned on a new year in the church, and I know I get excited about this new year, and we were talking with the elders the other day, and they said, well, you know, the regular new year, people pay attention to that too. Okay. But we're at this new year in a church, in a new church year, and we rehearse once again over the next few months what God did for you, what he has done for you to take away your sins, to give you his righteousness, to open heaven for you. We can talk about a lot the things you're supposed to do, and we do. We should. But most important, finally, and our only hope isn't in what we have done, but it's what God our Savior has done for us. And so we come to this season of Advent. It's a penitential season. Just as a bride and a groom make themselves presentable for their wedding day, just as we dress up for somebody that we respect if we're going to go meet them, so we make sure that we stand cleansed of our sins before we stand before the living God, the God who's there, the God who is the judge of all. And thus we live out in ceremony what we also live out in reality. Just as Advent ceremonially prepares us for the festival of Christmas, so a life of penitent faith takes hold of a righteousness that prepares us, that enables us to stand before God on Judgment Day. So our Advent observances this year, this Sunday, point to that great day when Christ will come again. And then next week we take a flashback to John the Baptist and who he was and why God sent him. And then for the final Sunday of Advent, his message, the message of John proclaiming Christ as the incarnate God. And thus we prepare. We prepare for Christ's coming because Christ has come as God in the flesh at that pivotal moment in human time. And he comes to us in real time. That means moment by moment, as in now, wherever his word is faithfully proclaimed. And of course, he will come again in glory and judgment. And it's concerning that last that Jesus speaks to us in these words. And he calls. Now, the end that he's talking about is the end of this age, the end of this world. But for us, practically speaking, it also means the end of our lives, whenever that may come. But in those days, Jesus says, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest point of earth to the farthest point of heaven. And what he's talking about there is the end of the created world as we know it. The sun, moon, and stars taken from their places. There will be sort of an uncreation when what is will be replaced by the new heaven and the new earth. And along with this, everyone will see the Lord coming in power and great glory. And by glory, that means that everyone who sees him will know who he is. And at that time, the elect, that is, everyone who is called to faith and preserved in the faith until death, or is in the faith when Christ comes again, will be gathered from wherever they live or wherever their dust has laid in the grave, been mixed with the waters of the sea, or the dust and ashes of the earth. There are no exceptions. All will stand before him. Now, Jesus is talking to believers here, so now he's talking about all the elect, all the believers, but remember, this includes everybody, not just Christians. Jesus is talking especially to believers, and that's what he's referring to, but John gives the broader view in John chapter 5. He said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth." And what this tells us is something we know, but that's that here we have no permanent residence. We know it, but man, it's hard to live this way. The fact is, all who place their hope in this time and in this place will find that they've grasped only vapor. They've grasped that which is really insubstantial. Because the things that we see that seem so solid to us are temporary. Along with the troubles that we face in this world, and the trials and the sorrows and the anguish of life, what's permanent is what God gives us in his mercy and grace. So as Paul writes to the Corinthians, second letter, chapter 4, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. When we talk about the end of the age, I suppose that for all of us it conjures up some different images and ideas. But there are some things that are made clear enough in Scripture. For one thing, the Bible says that he will come in the twinkling of an eye. That between the time we know he's here and the time of the judgment, there will be no discernible passage of time. No time to repent, no time to look up religions in the encyclopedia and see if there's something there that's true. No time to recover the hope that maybe we had as children and the faith that we perhaps left behind at an earlier time in our lives. No time for any of that. In a moment, the same power that said, "Let there be," and brought the cosmos into being. And Jesus gave us a bunch of signs. We didn't include them in today's text. Wars, rumors of wars, signs in the heavens. I used to remember not long ago the picture of the comet striking Jupiter with the big fireball, and as it's always had a sign, "This could be you." See, there are signs in the heavens that this world will not last. And all those signs have been fulfilled, and they've been intensified in every generation. And so he could come at any moment. And so Jesus said to his disciples, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation," and by that he means this kind of people as we know them, "will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." His point is that the end is near, and therefore we should really live that way. Live like it is near. You know, I told you this story. I always figured if you really hit something, you'd have enough time to kind of prepare yourself and recover. You don't, just so you know. It's that fast. You don't have time to get your hands up. You don't have time to guard yourself. Smash that helmet. Could have smashed me. It could have been in a moment that was so brief, I still don't remember it. I would be alive and then dead. And the same with all of us. You see, And we're to live with that in mind, to live knowing that the end is near. And what does that mean? Well, there are a lot of ways of saying it, but it means that whatever else is going on in your life, and however important it seems, it isn't as important as knowing Christ. However important it seems, the most important thing is for you to be reconciled to God by faith in Christ Jesus. And faith is like life. You know, you can't just decide to live. I think I'll live today and tomorrow. In fact, I think I'll give it 5 days, and then I'll live a little bit longer. It isn't how it works. If I want to live, I need to attend to the needs of life, things like air and water and food and exercise. So when I go swimming, I make sure my head stays frequently enough to keep air. And, you know, when your little kid is sick, what do? You make sure that he's hydrated. You go on a hike into the wilderness, you take food with you. In short, you breathe, drink, eat, and rest and exercise in order to nurture your life. And so, to be ready for Christ's return, you govern your spiritual life so that you live, so that you breathe and exercise in those ways that build up our faith. And so you're going to make sure that you're not overcome, for example, by sins that drown faith by leading us into impenitence. Think about why that's so. Saving faith is by its very nature trust in forgiveness. Impenitence, on the other hand, refusing to repent of our sins, is the rejection of that forgiveness that faith takes hold of. That's why sin, even though it's forgiven, even though sin is forgiven, it's still a peril to our souls. That's why we pay attention to it as Christians. Never for a minute should we think, oh, well, I'm forgiven. You know, that takes care of everything, and my love of God and obedience to Him means nothing. Never for a minute, because that impenitence wars against faith. Especially when the sins concerned are those sins that we don't want to repent of. And that would include, for example, the vices. What is a vice? It's something that God created good and pleasurable, but is turned to evil. So good food turned to gluttony. A good wine turned to drunkenness. A love and affection between a man and a woman turned to illicit sex. It includes the sins that make us feel righteous. Oh, it's real hard to repent of gossip and envy and anger and contention and dissension, because behind all those things is the notion that, hey, you know what? I'm right. Everybody else is wrong. And it includes sins that cry out for judgment, like murder. And so as Christians, we live in this world being aware, bewaring of our sinfulness, for knowing that it's a trap for faith. And so to be ready for Christ's return, we live a life of daily repentance. And we give in, not to our old nature, but we give in to our new nature. You know that you want to do the right thing. That's part of being a believer. And it's giving in to that new nature that we live as Christians and do what's right and good, even though we're weak. But the spiritual strength to do all this, of course, is not found in ourselves. It comes to us from Christ. And so that water, that food, that rest, that air that we have that builds up and nourishes our faith, it comes from Him. And so we drink the water of life in the oasis of Christ's church, where his gospel is proclaimed. We receive the spiritual food of the gospel to strengthen of our faith. Now, you may think, Pastor, yeah, I know that. Why do you think I'm here? I mean, I'm here to listen. Why are you telling me I should be here and listen? Well, so has everyone who has since fallen away from the church due to their neglect of God's word. At some point, they were here. Think of all those who promised to suffer death, as we saw in our review of confirmation vows last week. They promised to suffer death rather than deny the faith, but now they deny it week after week after week by their indifference. You know, all of them heard the same warnings I'm giving to you now and disregarded them, so don't you disregard them. Don't let other things stand between you and the word that keeps you alive until he comes again. Those who live in impenitence live in unbelief. Those who live in unbelief are not ready for Christ's return. And ready we must be. As Jesus says, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to keep watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest, coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. The consequence of sleeping on watch is death if caught by the enemy. And for that reason, at least in the military organization, sometimes the punishment for sleeping on watch could even be death. And Jesus' point is that if you are caught sleeping, if you are caught unready when he comes, it isn't going to be some sort of oops, better luck next time. There aren't going to be any do-overs. Either by faith we possess the perfect righteousness of Christ, or we die in our sins. And to die in one's sins with the wrongs of our lives upon us, that's to be cast off forever by God. But the good news is that to be ready for him, is really pleasant. It's to live in grace. To be ready for Christ to come is like living in the oasis when all the world around us is dead and desert. It's like living in the light when all outside is darkness. It's like living in plenty when everyone else is poor. It's like sitting at the table a couple of days ago and Deborah passes the pecan pie and says, taste this. Oh, okay, nutrition. That's what it's like to live ready for Christ, well nourished, receiving the pleasant word and gift of the gospel. In fact, Peter even talks that way in 1 Peter chapter 2 when he encourages people to stay in that word. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere, the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted the grace of God? Have you ever reflected you all of your sins? Not because you've earned it or deserved it. Anytime you think, oh man, let's see, I should try to, well, I really should try to do my best to win God's approval. You have God's approval because he is gracious. It's a good thing to be fed and built up in our faith when our faith is in our gracious Lord. Taste this. Your sins are forgiven. Strengthen your bones with this. Christ is risen, you too will rise. Savor this. Let it rest on your tongue. The Lamb of God was slain to take away the sins of the world. Your spiritual food consists of the promises of God, reassurance of his unfailing love, the declaration of your forgiveness. It consists of the water of baptism, washing away your sins, and the body and blood of Christ that redeemed you, really redeemed you, bought you back. It consists of Christmas carols. It consists of the hymns of the church, new and old, those we love, and those maybe we struggle with, but nevertheless speak of the mercy of our God. And so watch and live like the end is near. Come daily as a sinner to the fountain of forgiveness so that you will be cleansed and so that when he comes, you will live. As you're living already now in eternal joy and righteousness. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.